Then the young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. Rebecca had a brother whose name was Laban. Laban ran out toward the man to the spring. As soon as he saw the ring and the bracelet on his sister's arms and heard the words of Rebecca, his sister, thus the man spoke to me. And he went to the man, and behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. He said, "Come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I've prepared the house and a place for the camels." So the man came to the house and unharnessed the camels and gave straw and fodder to the camels. And there was water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Then food was set before him to eat. But he said, "I will not eat until I have said what I have to say." He said, "Speak on." So he said, "I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has greatly blessed my master, and he has become great. He has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male servants and female servants, camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when he was old, and to him he has given all that he has. My master made me swear, saying, 'You shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell, but you shall go to my father's house and to my clan and take a wife for my son.' I said to my master, 'Perhaps the woman will not follow me.' But he said, 'The Lord before whom I have walked will send his angel with you and prosper your way. You shall take a wife for my son from my clan and from my father's house. Then you will be free from my oath when you come to my clan. And if they will not give her to you, you will be free from my oath. I came today to the spring and said, 'O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, if now you are prospering the way that I go, behold, I am standing by the spring of water. Let the virgin who comes out to draw water, to whom I shall say, "Please give me a little water from your jar to drink," and who will say to me, "Drink, and I will drink, draw for your camels also," let her be the woman whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son.' Before I had finished speaking in my heart, behold, Rebecca came out with her water jar on her shoulder, and she went down to the spring and drew water. I said to her, "Please let me drink." She quickly let down her jar from her shoulder and said, "Drink, and I will give your camels drink also." So I drank, and she gave the camels drink also. Then I asked her, "Whose daughter are you?" She said, "The daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him." So I put the ring on her nose and the bracelets on her arms. Then I bowed my head and worshipped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who led me the right way to take the daughter of my master's kinsman for his son. Now then, if you are going to show steadfast love and faithfulness to my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left." Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, "The thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you good or bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken." When Abraham's servant heard the words, he bowed himself to the earth before the Lord. And the servant brought out jewelry of silver and gold and garments and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave to her brother and to her mother costly ornaments. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank, and they spent the night there. When they arose in the morning, he said, "Send me away to my master." Her brother and her mother said, "Let the young woman remain with us a while, at least 10 days. After that she may go." But he said to them, "Do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master." They said, "Let us call the young woman and ask her." And they called Rebekah and said, "Will you go with this man?" She said, "I will go." So they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, "Our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s, and may your offspring possess the gate of those who hate him. Then Rebekah and her young women arose and rode the camels and followed the man. Thus the servant took Rebekah and went his way. Now Isaac had returned from Beer Lahai Roi and was dwelling in the Negev. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, there were camels coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel and said to the servant, "Who is that man walking in the field to meet us?" The servant said, "It is my master." She took her veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Thus far the reading of God's holy and most perfect word. May he add his blessing to it, and let's pray for that blessing. Lord, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you, Lord, that you speak to us even yet today. And so, Lord, we ask for your blessing upon each of us now. Bless he who proclaims your word and give us each, Lord, your spirit, that we would hear what you're saying to us. And may your word work in us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, last week we looked at Abraham's servant's search for a bride for Isaac. And the first thing that we looked at was the vow that Abraham placed his servant under. And what you have to remember, of course, in this context is that Sarah is dead. Abraham is old. Isaac is getting old. We know he's at least 37. Perhaps he's around 40 now. We don't know exactly his age. And God had promised that Abraham's seed and Isaac, therefore, is going to possess the land. But at this point, Isaac, Abraham's only son, is not married. Without being married, he's not going to have children. Without children, he cannot possess the land as God had promised. And so Abraham wants to see that he finds a wife for Isaac before he dies. And the first thing he does is to point his servant under an oath. And the first part of the oath entails the promise that whatever happens, the servant will not take a wife for Isaac from among the Canaanites. You have to remember that the Canaanites were cursed after Ham, Canaan's father, looked upon the nakedness of his father, Noah. And God already told Abraham that the Canaanites and the people of the land would be judged when their sin is full. Isaac cannot and must not marry a Canaanite. You do not want to see the mixture, right, of the godly seed, the seed of the woman, with the seed of the serpent. Isaac is to marry family, if you will, or kinsmen, those who are from his own background. You also have to remember what's going on here as well. Christ has been promised the seed of the woman to crush the head of the serpent, and we've been tracing that promise throughout Genesis. Cain killed Abel, but God kept the promise through Seth, another son. The world was filled with wickedness, and God destroyed it with a flood, but saved Noah and his family. Eventually, this led us to Abraham, who was promised a son, and now to Isaac. And so if Christ is going to come into the world, Isaac needs a wife for this to come about. And God is faithful, and he's going to provide that in Rebekah, and did indeed provide that in Rebekah. But Abraham makes his servant swear not to take a wife, therefore, from the Canaanites. And he also makes him swear not to bring him back out of the promised land into Mesopotamia, because if you're going to possess this land, you can't possess this land if you go to live in another place. And so Abraham is trusting in the Lord in this. The servant does go to Mesopotamia, and the Lord grants him success as he prayed. And what we saw with all of that was the providence of God. As the servant prays for success, as he prays that God would provide, before he can finish that prayer, there's Rebekah coming down with water jar on shoulder. He prayed for a sign, not this sign like a flash of lightning in the sky, but that she who would be the one would be one who would give him a drink and would water the camels as well. And the Lord provides that. She waters the camels. Not told exactly how much water that was. But camels can drink a good 25 gallons of water. 10 camels, 250 gallons. Quite a job there. The servant sees that she's a gracious woman, a kind woman, a hard-working woman. She's also beautiful. She's a virgin. She's from the right family. And so he sees the providence of God at work. And what an amazing God who is providing for Isaac a wife and providing for the coming of Jesus Christ through this marriage. What an today we're going to continue looking at chapter 24. The servant has found a bride for Isaac, and so we'll be looking at Isaac's bride and three things in that regard. First of all, the servant explains his mission. Think about that. It's got to be something to get to that house, right? And say, hey, by the way, Mr. Bethuel, I'd like to take your daughter away for my master's son. We're going to be looking at Rebecca's willingness to leave immediately. Next morning type of stuff. Also pretty amazing, don't you think? And then we'll look at Rebecca's departure and her marriage to Isaac and see in all of this the providence of God, the faithfulness of God that he's providing for the coming of Christ. Well, we left off last time with Abraham's servant invited to stay in the house of Rebecca's father. And Rebecca is obviously pretty happy as we read in verse 28, the young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. Laban, the brother of Rebecca, is also pretty excited about this visitor. But I want you to notice that in a quick phrase, the author of Genesis is already giving us, Moses is already giving us a picture, a snapshot of the character of Laban in verse 30. As soon as he saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms and heard the words of Rebecca, his sister, thus the man spoke to me. He went to the man, and behold, he was standing by the camels at the spring. Did you catch that? He saw the jewelry Rebecca had as he went out to meet the man. Laban didn't miss out on that. He's a man who's got his eye not necessarily on the Lord, right? He's got his eye on other things, and he's looking very closely at these things. But Laban does show some superb hospitality, though his motives are questionable. He said, come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels. So the man came to the house and unharnessed the camels and gave straw and fodder to the camels. And there was water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Laban calls him blessed of the Lord, uses the name of Yahweh. But Laban used to be an idolater, and we're going to see some of that later on in the book of Genesis. Now notice that Abraham's servant is all about the business of the Lord. He allows for the most basic and necessary of needs to be met, the camels cared for. But he's not going to feast himself, he's not going to eat until he talks about the purpose of his visit. Food was set before him to eat, but he said, I will not eat until I've said what I have to say. He said, speak on. Here's a man whose God was not his belly. He put the work of the Lord first. He was about doing the work of the Lord. Abraham's servant cuts to the chase, tells them what has happened on his mission. We might be tempted to think that he's telling them too much, giving too much detail. But he wants them to see God's hand and God's sovereignty, God's providence ruling over all of this. Now, I'm not going to read all those verses over again, but I want to walk you through some of these verses so it may be helpful to keep your Bible open and follow along. The first thing he does in verse 34 is to identify who he is. He's Abraham's servant. Thus, he's establishing a connection with the family. Abraham is the brother of Rebekah's grandfather. And they would have recalled the story of how Abraham had departed many years ago. And the next thing he does in verse 35 is to tell them about Abraham's wealth, his riches, his greatness. This would no doubt have been appealing to Rebekah's family. In other words, what's he saying? My master has the means to care for her. He also stresses that God has blessed him with wealth. The servant's goal here is to give credit to God. God's blessed him with wealth. Now, Abraham in and of himself is great, but God has been with him. God has blessed him. God has taken care of him. And so his goal is not so much, first of all, to exalt Abraham, but to exalt Abraham's God. In verse 36, he points out that Sarah bore a son to Abraham. A son, that's important for us to know. One son. The point here is that that wealth is not going to be divided between six sons or 12 sons or however many sons. It all belongs to Isaac. Everything has been given to Isaac. This one son is the inheritor of great wealth. So all of this would have been very appealing for a family getting ready to engage in a marriage contract with Abraham's family. Sarah is going to be provided for. In verses 37 and 38, he mentions that he made an oath with his master Abraham that he wouldn't take a wife for Isaac from the Canaanites, but only from his own family. I think by this time, Rebekah's family already knew why the servant was there, that he was looking for a bride for his master's son. But if it was not clear yet, it's certainly being made clear now. He's there to find a wife for Isaac. He's on a task. He's on a mission that he swore to. And he's not going to take one from the Canaanites. His desire and charge is to take one from Abraham's own family. And obviously, Rebekah qualifies. Now, I really like verses 39 to 41, and I'm going to read those verses again. I said to my master, "Perhaps the woman will not follow me." But he said to me, "The Lord, before whom I have walked, will send his angel with you and prosper your way. You shall take a wife for my son from my clan and from my father's house. Then you will be free from my oath when you come to my clan. And if they will not give her to you, you will be free from my oath." Now these verses really show to us the servant's trust in God to provide. To provide a wife for Isaac. Now you may ask, well, how is that? Well, if you really want to succeed in your task and please your master and bring home a bride for his son, would you tell the prospective bride's family that you have a way out from keeping your oath? You know, if she doesn't come, master's not going to be upset with me. I'm free from my oath. I'm not going to be in any trouble. I've tried. You'd think if he really wanted to pressure, right, he could have pressured. If she doesn't come back with me, my master's going to be upset. My master's not going to be pleased. He told me I need to do this. He doesn't use that kind of a high pressure tactic, if you will. Though you might think he might try that. What's he doing? He's just simply trusting in God's providence. He lays out what's going on. He lays out the situation. If she's going to go, great. This is what I'm sent here for. But if not, then I'm free from my oath. He doesn't have to pressure in an unwholesome way. He believes God will grant success. So he doesn't have to grant that pressure, if you will, or give that pressure. And this is something I think we need to realize in our minds when we evangelize as well. Sometimes when we go out and evangelize, right, we think we have to give this pressure. What do we have to do? Present the gospel clearly as we can in prayer. And you know what God's going to do? He will bring in his elect. So many times today, right, so many evangelistic efforts involve these pressure tactics. You must walk the aisle right now. And if you don't, and then people are pressured, they emotionally do something without the mind involved and don't really believe. There's a proper pressure, right? We could say to somebody, you need to repent. You need to believe. The fires of hell are real. I mean, there's a proper pressure. But we have to trust in the providence of God to do this. It's not going to be our persuasive speech that's going to convert somebody. It's not going to be through pressure tactics. It's not going to be through miracles. And sometimes we feel like we need some kind of miracle, right? We need some kind of something to persuade them. Something to challenge them. Something to make them believe. But I love in the Gospels, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Remember the rich man suffering in Hades, who said to Abraham, "No, send Lazarus to my brothers, because if somebody rises from the dead, they will believe." And what was the response of Abraham? "They will not listen to the law and the prophets. They will not listen even if somebody rises from the dead." We're not going to convert anybody. We're not going to change anybody ourselves. God changes people. But what do? We go and we present the gospel, we tell it as it is, and we let God do the work. And God will bring in his elect. And that's what really is going on here. Isaac's servant, he goes and presents the situation and is going to see what God will do. Trusting God to provide. Trusting God will grant a bride to Isaac. What he does as well in the next verses is he recalls how the Lord has guided him thus far. He points out the providence of God, how God has blessed him incredibly. To paraphrase, he basically says, "Let me tell you how God has already been incredibly at work. I've seen the handiwork of God." And he wants them to see it. He tells them how he prayed. And before he's done praying, there's Rebecca. He talks about the specifics of his prayer. "I prayed that I would ask a young lady for water, and she would not only give me water, but also give to the camels as well." And that's what Rebecca did. It talks about the amazing providence of God. God doing, and God providing, and God answering prayer. He prayed and was led to Rebecca. He's amazed at God's providence. Children, what do we mean by God's providence, by the way? When we talk about providence, what do we mean when we say God's providence? What we mean is that God is in control of all of his creatures and all of their actions, so that there's nothing that happens in this world that happens outside the sovereign plan of God. God is in control of all things. It was God who brought Rebecca there at that time. It is God who's providing. In fact, I love in the book of Ruth, kind of puts it this way, that Ruth chanced from her perspective, right? She just happened upon the field of Boaz. Not a chance occurrence from God's perspective. God worked out all those details. And so when we talk about God's providences, we're talking about him in control of everything. And seeing God's hand in this, he asked them to give Rebecca to Isaac, his wife. Verse 49, "Now then, if you are going to show steadfast love and faithfulness to my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left." I mean, what a bold request. But it's an understandably bold request, having seen God's hand at work. And so he makes the request and basically says, "What are you going to do? I'm asking that you do this. If you're going to do it, tell me. If not, tell me as well. That way I can decide whether I got to go right or left from here, and I can make my next step." He's looking for an immediate answer. And the servant gets an affirmative answer from Rebekah's father and brother in verses 50 to 51. "Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, 'The thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you good or bad. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken.'" Again, that must be the providence of God. Fathers, think about this. Somebody comes, okay, so you realize there's a family connection, but somebody comes from 400 or 500 miles away, and he says, "You know what, I want to take your daughter to marry my servant's son." And you respond, "Okay." What are you going to say? Wait a second, back up here. I want to hear more about this. Why don't you get Isaac and bring him here? Okay, we understand why Isaac can't go there. What do you mean you want to take my daughter? This quick? What do you mean you want an answer now? They give the answer. This has come from the Lord. What can we say? We can't say anything good or bad. We've got nothing to say. Pretty amazing step. Since this man who makes the request, they've never met Isaac. The man she's to be married to. In fact, it kind of makes me think about when I had called Lena's family over 23 years ago in Ukraine to ask for permission and blessing to marry his daughter. And he granted it, never seen my face until just before the wedding. Now, unlike Rebecca, however, Lena had already met me. But look at the response, the next response of the servant. Again, he worships God. When Abraham's servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the earth before the Lord. He worships God because he knows this is the Lord's doing. When we see the Lord's doing, what's our proper response to it? It's got to be one of worship. In fact, let me ask you again. What is the church's chief task in the world? It's the worship of the one true God. That's what is primary for us. We are called to worship God. Sometimes I know people are tempted to say it's evangelism. And believe me, evangelism is important. But you know why evangelism is important? Because worship is important. Why ought we to evangelize? Because God is worthy of worship. God is seen again providentially, sovereignly providing Rebecca, and the response is worship. That is the duty of the church, the worship of God. Yes, the duty of the church is also evangelism, but so that God is worshipped, because God is worthy. We then read that he showered gifts on the family, probably part of the bride price, which was common in that day. So the servant explains his mission, God blesses the mission, and the response is the worship of God. Well, the servant tells the story. They eat and drink, and they rest for the night. And come the morning, the servant of Abraham is ready to go. And he said, and he and the men who were with him ate and drank, and they spent the night. When they rose in the morning, he said, send me away to my master. He's there for the night, gets up in the morning saying, give me Rebecca, let's go. Now again, if you're the mother or father of that daughter, you probably want to say something else. At least I think I would be. Wait a second. You're not going to give her a chance to pack. You're not going to give her a chance to have some celebration here with family and with friends before she goes off. I don't know if I'm ever going to see her again. This was a man they met just yesterday. Not a week ago, not a month ago, not a year ago, yesterday. They heard an amazing story. They're willing to allow their daughter to marry this man. And Isaac is a man they've never met, though he's a relative. And they're going to take Rebecca away to another country. And first thing in the morning, they're ready to go. You can understand why there would be some reluctance. Mother and brother don't want her to go that quick. Her brother and mother said, let the young woman remain with us a while, at least 10 days. Then after that, she may go. They want her to be around for maybe 10 days. And then after that, part of what's behind this is, mother especially felt this is all happening too quick. How hard to see your daughter go off. I still have trouble watching Vera leave back for college. I know she's going to be back, when the Lord willing, not that long. They leave now, no celebration, no goodbyes. Just a quick one. The servant, however, is determined to leave quickly. He sees God's hand in all of this, and he wants to do the will of God. So he says, do not delay me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. And the family says, we'll let Rebekah decide. They said, let us call the young woman and ask her. Now, I don't know their intentions, but I think if I were Rebekah's mother, yeah, let's ask Rebekah, because she ain't going to go right away. She's going to delay this. She's going to want to say goodbye to mom and dad a little bit. And what'd she say? Yeah, I'll go. She's willing to forgo the celebration, the long goodbyes. What I want you to realize here is we have another picture of the character of this woman. Courteous, we've seen, humble, kind, hardworking. Not only to the servant, but to his camels. Now we see that she's ready to obey instantly. If this is the Lord's will, I'm ready to go. You remember Abraham too? When he heard from God that he was to sacrifice his son, what did he do? Not let's wait a week. He got up the next morning and went going. And here's Rebekah, in essence, doing the same thing. Finally, we see that Rebekah departs to be married. She's sent on her way. She doesn't go alone with the servant. She has her nurse, has some other servants that are sent along with her. We later read of the nurse's death in Bethel in chapter 35. Her name is Deborah. The fact that her burial is recorded in Scripture shows that she was held in high esteem. Her family sends her off with a blessing. Verse 16, they blessed Rebekah and said to her, O sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s, and may your offspring possess the gate of those who hate him. Now what is interesting is that we never read the servant telling them of the promises that God made to Abraham, that your seed will possess this land, that your seed will be more numerous than the sand on the seashore, than the stars in the sky. And their blessing and their prayer to Rebekah is in essence that. May you be thousands of 10,000s. In fact, what did God say to Abraham? Genesis 22, verse 17, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven and the sands on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. They're saying as well, may your offspring possess the gate of those who hate him. We then read of Rebekah and Isaac meeting. Isaac's out in the field meditating. He's alone, but we read, and Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, there were camels coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes. And when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel and said to the servant, who is that man walking in the field to meet us? The servant said, it is my master. So she took her veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Isaac sees her coming, and she sees him. She dismounts the camel. Doesn't want to be, if you will, up top, looking down upon him. Dismounts, shows respect, veils herself as well, identifying herself as the bride, a sign of her betrothal. And Isaac loved her, we see in verse 67, and he takes her as his wife. Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Now we might say, why is she taken into his mother's tent? Well, this indicated that she was now the woman of the household, if you will. This also shows that she's the matriarch of the family. The covenant blessings will be fulfilled through her. She will be carrying on that promise of the seed in the place of Sarah. And brothers and sisters, what is really interesting about this again is, or what this is really about, is the sovereignty of God. Through providential means, God is bringing these two together so as to bring about, as he has, the birth of the promised seed, Jesus Christ. Through them, God brought the seed, singular, of Abraham, Christ. All of this was in preparation for and aimed at the birth of the Messiah who would redeem his people from their sin. You see, when Jesus says in the New Testament, all the Old Testament is about me, we're seeing that right here. This isn't just about the meeting of a couple. This is about God's faithfulness to his promise to bring the Savior into the world. And he did that. Christ was born, lived a righteous life in the place of his people, and took the punishment that we deserve. This is about the birth, if you will, of Jesus Christ. This is about the coming of Christ. This is about the faithfulness of God. And what ought our response to be? It ought to be one of worship. We ought to bow down and worship our God. That is the church's task.